If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Matt. I'm Associate Pastor of Discipleship and Youth here at Living Hope. And I'm excited this morning to be able to kick off our Advent series. So we're taking a pause in the book of Romans for this season, and we're going to have our Advent series called The Radiance of God's Glory. This is taken from the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the first four verses, but really verses two and three speak of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the God who has come near to us in order to draw us near to the Father. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at stories in the gospel that show us what Jesus is like, how he is the exact imprint of God's nature, how he atoned for sin, how he displayed God's power, how he sat down with the majesty on high in triumph. And so today we're going to begin by really looking over these first four verses in the book of Hebrews and kind of give a theme for the series as a whole. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. It is after all the books in the New Testament that start with T. If you learn nothing else today, you can walk away with that. So Thessalonians, Titus, Timothy, and so it's right after Philemon. We're going to meet Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. The passage of Scripture says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we come together as your people in your presence because of the precious work of your Son. We come in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God, we desire to be fed by you. We desire to commune with you and hear from you. Lord, please stir us in faith and in knowledge so that we love you and adore you more. Unite us, Lord, in Christ, we pray. Amen. If you begin in verse 1 and kind of the first part of verse 2, we find that Jesus is the full and final revelation of God. I love the way the book of Hebrews begins because he's giving just a scope of how God has worked in the past. He says, long ago, which also a great way to start a book, long ago. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The author of Hebrews is showing that there is some similarities and some differences between how God spoke, for example, in the Old Testament, how he spoke under the Old Covenant, and how he has fully and finally revealed himself in his Son, Jesus. There are some things that are the same. He points out that God has spoken, that God has revealed himself. He's not a God who just created the world, then hid himself and said, do your best to find out what you can about me. We do have the witness of creation, but God has spoken in history and said, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. So you're not just fumbling in the dark. God has spoken. He says he has spoken to our fathers and he's spoken to us. This letter is written to the Hebrews, so we're recognizing that God has a special relationship in the Old Covenant with the Hebrew people, with the Israelites. God spoke to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then he came as a Jew, as Jesus, and then he spoke through mainly Jewish apostles. This message is not only for the Jewish people, though. It is through them that God spoke to the world, to all people. And finally, he says that he has spoken through his Son in the same way that he spoke through the prophets. It's interesting that God has always used spokesmen. God has always used men that deliver a message to a people. But there are some things that are different. The time is different. The author says, long ago God did it this way, but now in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. It's interesting that ever since Jesus has come in the New Testament, now we're in the last days. Sometimes we use that phrase really in a small way, like the last days being right before Jesus comes back, and maybe that's legitimate. But this text tells us that when Jesus came, and when he spoke, and when he died and rose from the dead and ascended, that kicked off these last days. That meaning Jesus is the final and full revelation. There's not going to be like a new Testament. There's not going to be a sequel to the Bible or some other revelation. Jesus has come, and now we are waiting for his return. We see that formerly also, another difference, is that God spoke in a lot of different ways in the past. I love a lot of the variety in the Old Testament. There's some really neat ways that God spoke. When Moses is in the desert, and there's the burning bush, and the bush is on fire, but not being consumed. Compare that with the thundering and lightning of the cloud that surrounded Mount Sinai when the people were trembling. The visions of the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. There's just so many ways that God revealed and spoke to his people over hundreds and hundreds of years. And these revelations were slowly unveiled over time. But now God has spoken in one generation by one man, Jesus. And finally, the messenger is unique himself. Formerly, it was prophets, but now it's God's own Son who is the messenger. So this is simply not just another really important man so that God has appointed, who knows God as though from afar. No, this one is unique. So long ago, God spoke in various ways through prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. And this is very good news, because now we're getting revelation that is in some sense different. Two key ways why the Son is better than the prophets of old. The first is that the Son knows the Father fully. Think about it. Every other prophet knew God, but they knew him. They were people just like us. They had limited interaction with God. How many times in their entire life did people like Isaiah or Elijah have an encounter where they heard the audible voice of God? Where it says, thus says the Lord, where God appeared to them, or something miraculous. Maybe a handful of times in their life, they had a limited interaction with God. They only knew what God told them, often in a few key moments in their life. And I want to say they did know God truly, but not fully. They were limited in their understanding, even though they were faithful in what they received. So I'm not saying any of this to cast doubt on the Old Testament. This is the Word of God fully. It is the Word of God faithfully delivered. I'm simply pointing out that the men themselves were just people like us. They were people who were given a message from God. These were qualified men chosen by God. They were trustworthy with the revelation they were given. And yet the Son of God has a greater testimony. Why? Because he has known God from all eternity. He knows the Father as no one else does, not even the angels. And so since he is the Son, does he not know the Father so much greater, not even just as a close observer, but as a family member? Most of you can say this, like, who knows you better than your family? Like the people who live in the house with you, who see you when you're not wearing makeup, who see you when you're grouchy, when you wake up in the morning, who see you when you're having a good day. Your family tends to see, maybe hopefully, the best of you, but they also sometimes see the worst of you. They see the part of you that is not public, right? Who knows you better than your spouse or your children? Now, I'm going to say that as an illustration. There is no, like, hidden part of God where the bad side of God. That doesn't exist. But I'm saying the Son knows the Father far deeper than any angel or any prophet. He has unique access. Isn't that the one you want us to tell us about what the Father is like? Secondly, though, the Son doesn't just have access. He's with the Father, but the Son shares the same nature as the Father. John 1:1-2 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This phrase, logos, the word, is actually speaking of Jesus. Later on in verse 14 of John 1, makes that clear to us. And it says something unique about Jesus, that Jesus is both with God, he's alongside the Father, he's distinct from him, and yet he also was God, that what the Father is, the Son is. Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, there is one God, Trinity in unity. I know that's a big thing to drop. We just talked about this in our theology and life course recently. But this is what we believe, and what Christians have believed from the very beginning, that Jesus is the same substance as the Father. They share one essence. And so the Son knows God deeply because he shares that same nature, that same power, and that same glory. Jesus doesn't just tell us about who God is, because he is the Word of God made flesh. He shows us in his person who God is. John 14:9 says it this way. Jesus is having a conversation, and Philip says, "Will you show us the Father?" And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you still say, show us the Father?" That's a staggering thing to say, by the way. Anyone who would think that Jesus is just a good prophet or a good teacher, he says, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen God. If anyone else in your life says that, you need to walk away. Unless they can walk on water and raise the dead and heal the sick and do the things that Jesus did. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus doesn't just tell us about God. He shows in his person who God is. And so God sent his Son to us. And so this is much better than much more full than the things we had in the past. It's not that what Jesus brings us is more true, but it is certainly more clear. It's a brighter, more glorious revelation of who God is. It is God made flesh, God dwelling with us, Emmanuel. The Son of God, the eternal Word, is the final prophet. And so that's why in the beginning of Hebrews, he says, God spoke to us differently in the past, but now, fully, finally, has spoken to us, revealed himself in his Son. But he goes on to say in the next few verses that there is so much more. He is not just to be admired, but adored. And now the author of Hebrews is going to say, this Jesus is so much more than the prophets of old. He's so much greater than even the angels, because those were former messengers in the Old Testament. But now we have somebody who's so much more than you could ever conceive of. And he's going to give us seven things, right? Seven truths about who Jesus is and why he is worthy of glory, why he is worthy of greatness and honor. Seven truths that display the greatness of God in verses 2 through 3. I'm going to read that passage again. He says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So seven things we're going to learn. Number one, God has appointed Christ as heir of all things. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, it's called the Davidic Psalm. It's a psalm written by David, and it's a conversation between God and the king of Israel. And there's this verse in there, verse 8, where the Lord God makes a promise to the king on the Davidic throne, ultimately the Messiah, ultimately Jesus. And God promises, he says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." God says, "My Davidic king, I will give the entire world. Ask for it." And this is foreshadowing, because Jesus asks for the nations. "Father, give me the nations." And so the Father is going to give them to him. That's what it means when he says God has appointed him heir of all things. That the Son says, "I will give my life for the world. I will save this world from its sins. I will save this world from darkness and sin. I will fix this." And the Father says, "I will give you the world. I will give you the nations." So the Son has asked for this very thing, and he has become the heir of the whole world. God has put all things in subjection to King Jesus, this world now and the world to come. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 makes this plain. It says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, that's Jesus, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. I like that little note there. It says, hey, the Father has put everything under Jesus' feet. We just don't see it fully yet. But we will. You guys remember the Great Commission when Jesus goes to his disciples. Before he says, go and make disciples of all nations, he says first, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Father has answered Psalm 2. He has put all things in subjection to my feet. Now go tell the world. Invite them into my kingdom, because I am a good king, willing and ready to save. God has appointed him heir of all things. And right now, it may not seem like this world is under Jesus' control, but it is. And part of, and when he returns, we will experience that fully. We will experience the fullness of his kingdom. But right now, he invites us. The gospel is inviting us to have our sins forgiven and to live under God's kingdom, under God's rule, under the rule of Jesus right now. That's part of the gospel and the experience we have. When we gather together in church, this isn't just a service that we attend. This is a taste of the age to come. This is us joining with all the saints of heaven and all the angels of heaven, singing to the King. Even though not all the world is doing it right now, God's gathered people do. We get to share that. We get to enjoy the blessings of that kingdom. And we welcome people now to live as part of his good reign. So God has appointed him heir of all things. Secondly, it tells us that through him, God made the universe. In the ESV, it says that he made the world. The Greek word is aiones, which literally means ages. Later on in Hebrews, it talks about universe. I only point this out to say it's not simply that Jesus created our earth, but the rest of Scripture tells us that Jesus was the agent through whom God made everything. Not just our earth, but all things. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Jesus and through him. So here you have already, he is the one who inherits all things, and Jesus is the one who has made all things. He is much more than just a good messenger. Number three, we come to really our theme for today. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. What exactly is God's glory? Think about it. We talk about it all the time. You know, we pray like, oh, you know, I pray that I would give glory to God in my life. Like, but take a second and just like, what is that? How do you define that? I think you can say that God's glory is God's honor and his excellent reputation. God's glory is the sum of all that he is, his majesty, his beauty, his divine perfections. And so in some sense, to glorify God is to honor him. It's to express, uphold, delight in, and promote all that God is. It's to give him the honor and respect and adoration that he deserves. Scripture often, you know, when it talks about God's glory, it's a picture of who God is. And I love that Scripture often gives us a picture of what God's attributes are like. Because God is invisible, we don't, you know, but so it has to give us these pictures. So when it says that God is strong, it says he has mighty arms. You ever notice when it talks about God's anger or wrath, it says his nostrils are flared. When it wants to talk about God's wisdom, it says that God's hair is white and pure like wool. Why? Because we associate wisdom with greater age. God is not old or aged in that sense, but it's a picture of, hey, God is really wise. When we want to talk about God's majesty, I love this picture of Jesus riding on the clouds like a chariot. It's giving us illustrations of what he's like. God's holiness is like a fire that cannot be approached. Earlier I referenced the burning bush. Remember when Moses approached it, he sees the burning bush, and the voice says, you need to take off your sandals. You are standing on holy ground. It's unapproachable, God's holiness. God's glory, his attribute of glory, is like light. It's like this brightness that surrounds him that you can't actually look at. Similar to when you look at the sun, Sometimes when you're a kid, you're like, let's see how long you can look at the sun, right? And that's why we have eye problems to this day, right? Because you dared your friend, how long can you stare at the sun? Because you're not supposed to do that. And in some sense, God's brightness, God's glory is his brightness. This is, it's just his reputation is so staggering, we can't even look at him. Jesus is said to be the radiance of God's glory. What does this mean? Well, 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God has alone has immortality, and God dwells in unapproachable light. And no one has ever seen or can see him. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God is glorious. He is holy. He dwells in inapproachable light. I think we need to recognize, in some sense, we will see God face to face in glory when we are purified and glorified with him. But in some sense, we are never going to see God fully. And you can be like, oh, man. But it's just because he's too great. We are a creature. And there's some part that we will just never fully be able to understand all that God is. We will bask in his glory, but he dwells in unapproachable light. Such is his majesty. It is too great for any of us. And I want to know this. I want you to hear this, though. God dwells in unapproachable light, but he wants to be known. That's the whole point of this book. That's the whole point of this, the fact that God is sending messengers and why he sends his son as the messenger. Because even though God dwells in unapproachable light, he desires you to come near. And so he sends his son. And what does it mean that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory? Here's how I think about it. Jesus came to earth as approachable light. Jesus came to earth to demonstrate what the unseeable is actually like. What the incomprehensible made comprehensible, made knowable. Jesus dwelling among us is bringing God near. The fourth thing is that he can do this because he is the exact image of God's nature. Jesus is not simply just a rough approximation of God's nature. It says he is the exact imprint. I think about this. You maybe even like a ring that somebody would use to make an imprint in a wax seal. It's an exact imprint. Or even better, maybe a reflected image in a mirror. If you have a good mirror, when you look at it, it's an exact representation of you. That image is not you, but it's an exact image of you. Jesus of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. He has come near. He has entered our world. He has become approachable in a whole new way because God wants you to know him and see what he's really like. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at the Son. Guys, that's the promise of Christianity. That's the hope of the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, has come near to show us what God is truly like so we're not fumbling in the dark, guessing, just making our best efforts, looking to great teachers who give their best ideas. He says, no, I want you to know me, so I'm going to reveal myself in truth. I'm going to introduce you to what God is really like, and that's who Jesus is. He introduces us to the Father. Says, hey, I'm gonna come near to you and introduce you to what God is truly like, and then I'm gonna welcome you into our life, welcome you into our family. Some of you are going to Christmas parties. This is that season. You have, you know, work Christmas parties or school parties or family. You know, have you ever got a Christmas party invitation from somebody, but it wasn't from like a close family member? They're like, oh yeah, I'm going to so and so's party. Yeah, you can probably come along, and you're like, I did not get an invitation from them. I'm not sure if I'm really invited. And maybe you're the bold person who's like, but I bet they have good food. I'm just going to crash and see what happens, right? I that's the thing about giving invitations, right? You get to control who comes and who doesn't, right? You get to be the one who, you know, has a sense of who is coming to your party, right? But if you ever receive a Christmas invitation, but not from the host, you wonder, am I really invited? Can I, if I show up, are they going to kick me out? But if one of the family members says, oh yeah, you can come to my house. Yeah, my dad's putting on a Christmas party. You can totally come. Hey, I give you permission. You can come. Well, then you feel a lot better about it. Even if you didn't get a card in the mail, you can say, oh, well, the son invited me, so certainly I can show up. God sent his own son to invite you to come near. If the Son says, you can come and dine with me, and behold, I have prepared a place for you, and there, and your name tag is in front of your plate at the table, then you better believe you can come. God sent his Son to invite you to come near. And that is so much more than if he sent messengers in the past, but when he sends his own Son to invite you to come near, you know that's a real invitation. You better believe that you can trust that and you will not be cast out. Number five, we're told that this same Jesus, not only has he done all these things, not only is he the one who upholds the universe, he's the heir of all things, he's the radiance and image of God, but it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Kind of going back to the idea that he is creator, he is sustainer of creation. I love bouncing back and forth as the author of Hebrews does. He gives us this cosmic view of he is creator and sustainer, but he's also the Son of God who has come near and dwelt among you. And how do we keep that right in our mind? The incarnation is wondrous, isn't it? That the God who creates all things has come to live and dwell with us. The weakness of the incarnation, the cross, is not the whole story. We need to keep both of these things true in our mind, that Jesus came to earth humble as a baby in a manger, but he is also the Lord of all creation and sustains it. This speaks sovereignly to his sovereign rule continuing over all creation. I think it's comforting to know that the God who created the world didn't just create it and step away and watch it unfold, but our God, our Savior, our King is deeply invested in upholding his creation and keeping everything running. He is upholding all creation. And I think if we have that in mind, that the Son of God, even as he is on the cross, he is holding together the molecules that make up that cross. He is keeping alive the people, keeping air in the lungs and blood flowing in the people who are shouting and mocking at him. That he is controlling the weather on the opposite side of the world. He is upholding all creation at all times. And I think we need to understand the just immensity of Christ's sovereign power. And on a personal note, that means he can uphold you too. This is a very hard season for some of us. It's stressful, and everything, this is a busy time, and finances get tight, and right around Christmas is when things start breaking in the home. And so already you don't have enough money, and then it makes it harder. And then there's family issues that have come up. And then it's cold because winter's onset, so people get sick. And then there's loneliness. And this is a hard season for a lot of people. And the Christ who has come near upholds all things. Trust that he can uphold you. That is not just an empty theological point. He can hold and will hold you together. Trust in him. You are here this morning and you have gone through things in the past. You can trust him. He upholds things by the word of his power. He's deeply invested in our world, and he's deeply invested in you. We see that how much he's invested in you by the sixth point. It tells us that this same Christ made purification for sins. It's amazing as though like this is almost the shortest section that he just kind of blows right through in this long section of seven truths. This one is the one that almost he hops because he's getting to the next one. And yet this is so important. Jesus made purification for sins. As we saw early on, Jesus came to show us what God is like and to bring us near. But all throughout this is that question, what do you mean Jesus had to bring us near? Why are we far from God? Maybe that question is kind of there in the background. Why are we far from God in the first place? If you've been with us for a few months, we've been going through the book of Romans, and those first few chapters tell us why that is. Why are we far from God? And hint, it's not the distance between heaven and earth that is causing a separation. It's not a physical distance that can be measured in miles or kilometers. It is the distance of our sin that separates us from God. But that division that was created between us and God is not of his making, it's ours. Let me give you an example. I will never own a white couch or white furniture or a white carpet. I'm sorry, Lachelle. But it's because we have four children and a dog. I think white furniture is nice, and I don't blame you if you do, but I know what would happen in my home if we had those things. You get that perfectly white couch in there, and I tell you, mud or chocolate or blood or whatever it might be, something is going to spill on that couch, and it will never come out, and it'll be unfit for after that in our eyes. You look at that couch, and you know what? You do get a little bit of a do-over. You just turn the couch cushion over. So you get a mulligan, but there's only so many you can do. Right, and then the equation becomes, which is the more stained side? But it does. That's you know, stains get on blood. You know, blood and mud and soda and dirt and everything else. It makes it unclean, makes it impure, and it's never quite the same. It's never quite as pure and beautiful. It is stained. Right. It doesn't mean you get rid of the couch, but maybe you get rid of it sooner than you thought. That's the way Scripture describes what sin does to us. That we were designed to be perfectly pure before God, because He is holy. He dwells in inapproachable light. He made us pure. He made us from the beginning good, worthy to dwell in God's presence. And yet sin stains us, makes us dirty. And this is not just an illustration. You've felt this. Each and every one of you have sinned in a way, and afterwards, you feel dirty, right? You feel guilt and shame, and you just want to crawl into a hole because you're like, I have done wrong. That's what shame is. Shame is, I'm guilt and shame is, I have done wrong, and I feel dirty about it. And what do we want to do? We often want to hide. I shouldn't have said that, but I can't look at that person in the face because of I just raised my voice and the thing that I just said, or the thing that I did in secret. I can't even look at someone right now. We know what shame and guilt is. And Jesus came to make purification for sins. This thing that is our fault that keeps us from God, Jesus came near, and part of His work is not just to tell us what God is like, but to make us fit to go and be with God, to deal with the problem that has separated us from God in the first place. He came to bleed out His life on the cross, to wash us clean and make us pure. And that is the only way that any of us can come near before God. No one can come near before God as sinners. We must be holy and pure like He is. Jesus says, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Guys, the good news of the gospel is He sent His Son to do this very thing for you as a free gift. He doesn't say, hey, come to church. Here's the 11 things that you must do to purify yourself. Maybe over the course of your lifetime, you'll get about halfway there, and we'll see, and maybe God will let you in if you're good enough. Maybe if you turn over the cushions of your life enough, you can fool God and get in. No. Jesus washes you clean. 1 John 1:9, one of the most precious verses to me, in all of Scripture, and I hope it is for you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christianity, it is not enough to have a Christianity that offers pardon, forgiveness alone. The gospel offers purity, purifying you from your sins so God sees you perfectly white as snow. Your sins He has thrown behind His back, and He sees only His child. Your sins are paid for. He says, if we confess our sins, if we are willing to admit, Christ, I am a sinner, this is my fault, will you wash me clean? He is faithful and just. Let me say it this way. He is willing and able to do it. Trust in Him. It says that after He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Finally, Jesus completed His work. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, reigning as King in heaven as we await His return, dwelling once again in inapproachable light. He's seated in glory. And He calls us still, and He calls us even now in His word. He calls us, come near. I came to earth. I did the work. I made purification for sins. I'm upholding the world. I'm upholding you. I made a way for you to come near. Will you come near to God? The ascension to the throne marks Him as being greater than the angels of heaven. Verse 4 talks about this. It says that he's become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And yet, I remember reading this for the first time and saying, why did you bring up angels all of a sudden? What does that have to do with anything? Whoever said that Jesus isn't better than the angels? Why is he bringing that up? Well, an angel is just a messenger. That's what the Hebrew word means. Malak means angel, and Greek angelos means angel, means messenger. That's what they were. In the Old Testament, we see again and again speaking to people like Abraham, speaking to Mary and to Joseph. They appear throughout the Old Testament as messengers, and they are glorious. And whenever people see those angels, they immediately like bow down before them, and the angels are like, oh, calm down, calm down. You stand up. I'm just a servant. I'm just a messenger. And Jesus, he is the messenger. He is the final. He's not an angel in the sense of ontology. He's not one of them, but he is the final messenger that comes, and he's the final representative of God to give the message that is glorious and trustworthy. And yet Jesus is the superior messenger from heaven. We shouldn't expect another, but it's even better because he himself is the message. He is the gospel. He is the good news. And so we have these seven truths that display the greatness of the Son. He goes all out. He pulls all the stops out and saying, yeah, God has spoken in through his Son, but let me tell you just how good this is for us. He is not just another messenger. He's not just another prophet. He's not just another angel. He is the Son of God himself, the creator, the ruler, the heir of all creation. He is the one who gave his life for your sins. He is reigning from the throne of heaven right now. He is the exact image and radiance of God's glory. He came near, and he's welcoming you to come near. And that's the gospel. And that's the message this Advent. God has come near. He has drawn near so that you will draw near to him. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team, if you would, to come up as we close. But I want you to hear this last point. Some people might say that they would love a clear, more clear and obvious sign or revelation from God. I felt this in my own life because, honestly, Jesus did come in the flesh a long time ago. And since then, you know, we haven't seen him, but like, man, if I had like a sign in the sky, sometimes we wish for some of the more Old Testament stuff. If I saw Elijah and the prophets of Baal and I saw that whole thing, if I saw the plagues of the Exodus, if I saw some of those things, then I would really believe. I kind of wish we saw a miracle, then I would really, really believe. If there was an audible voice that cried out from the heavens. And here's my question, would that actually be a clearer revelation than Jesus? I'm going to say no. You would know something of God's power, but you wouldn't know God. If you were standing with Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai and you saw this giant mountain covered in thick black clouds and thunder and lightning and trembling, and you heard a voice cry out, you would know something about God. You would know that he is powerful and holy and not to be messed with. But maybe you wouldn't know him. Jesus is the clearest possible revelation of God. Here's why. Because God is not just a collection of impersonal attributes. God is a relational being to be known. So it's not enough that God, you know, reveals himself through dreams or through visions or through fire or smoke or lightning. He says, God is a person to know, so I'm going to come as a man that you can sit down and share a meal with and have a conversation with. This is why Jesus becoming a man living among us is a clearer picture than the burning bush in the desert, than the plagues against Egypt, the thunder and lightning around Sinai, the cloud by day, the fire by night, the smoke that filled the temples, a voice from heaven, because God is not an idea to debate. He's a being to know, to relate to love, to worship. And so God has shown himself most clearly when he came in the flesh as a man. He sent his Son. Guys, the wonder of the incarnation is the Son of God came not in great power and pomp, but he came in humility and relative obscurity. He became like one of us to draw near to us. I love the incarnation, and I'm going to end with a really sweet meditation from St. Augustine. This is very, very old, But this is how he describes the beauty of the incarnation, Christ becoming a man. Man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain might thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that healer might be wounded, that light, that life might die. That Jesus is all of these things. He is glory and goodness. He is the King of heaven, and he became humble like one of us to draw us near to God. Will you draw near to him this morning? Let's pray. Lord God, we can only thank you for sending your Son, the exact image of you, the exact representation, the radiance of the glory of God, the radiance of your goodness. Lord, you are the one who chose to send your Son. Lord, we could not go to you, so you came to us. And I pray for those who are here, for those who are believers, who are for your sons and daughters, God, that they would take heart, that they would remember this, and they would cherish this promise wherever they're at. You have come near to them to draw them to you. And they would feel the closeness of you. They would sense your heartbeat in their lives. And I pray for those who are in this room but are far from you. God, would you open their eyes and their heart to draw near? Would you show them the greatness of the Son? Would they hear that invitation to come to you? And would they take it? Would they grasp the hand of their Savior and come and join you at the table? Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.